This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاءها المرسلون. إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون. قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون. قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين. قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم. قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, this is lesson number 7 now, the study of Surah Yasin. And we're in the middle of a story. There's one story inside Surah Yasin known as the story of the people of the city, Ashab al-Qarya. And we've got to the part where what's happened is Allah has sent two messengers to these people. فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا. But they belied both of those messengers. Allah reinforced their call with a third messenger. And these three messengers come into conflict with the rest of the city. The people are becoming aggressive towards them. And we finished on a note of a heated discussion that was taking place between the messengers and the people. It's escalating. Yeah, this is how the story is continuing, that it is escalating, it's getting more serious now. The people are becoming more aggressive, more arrogant, more obnoxious towards the messengers. And the last thing we heard is that the messengers, in the face of the rejection of the people and being called liars and being told that Allah hasn't given them anything whatsoever, they said, رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. They said, our master, he knows that we are to you لَمُرْسَلُونَ, truly people that have been sent. Which is the second time they say that. Which shows us that they stuck to their principles. They didn't change their message. They didn't falter. They said, you know what? Even if you deny us, we're still going to stand for this message. We have been given a mission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there was one subtle difference. And that was the second time they said it, they said it with more emphasis. They said, Inna ilaykum lamursalun, the lam of tawkeed. And that lam of tawkeed on lamursalun, it captures the heat of the argument. Yeah. And it's on that note that we finished last time. The next thing they say is, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Has anyone heard these words being said elsewhere in the Quran before? وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Our duty is only to give clear transmission or give a clear message. It comes many times in the Quran, isn't it? وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا بَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. We are only responsible for clear transmission. What does that mean? Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah, he explains it to mean that this is an expression of trust in Allah. that these messengers were saying to their people, listen, we've come here, we've given you the message that we were sent with. If you accept it, you will be given good fortune. Yeah, you will be targeted with benefit. And if you don't accept it, then you know what? We've done our duty and Allah will take care of this message. That is how we explain the meaning of this verse, which is an expression basically of trust in Allah. You know what? We're going to do our job and it's up to you. You accept it, it's good for you. If you don't, you know what? We've done what we're supposed to do. Allah is in charge of the outcome. Allah is in charge of the success of this message, not us. Yeah. So it's a very beautiful verse. However, if you look closely, there's a number of things we can learn. They described their da'wah by saying it was balagh and mubin. Yeah. As for the first word balagh, it comes from root word of balagh, which means to reach something. Something reaches something, balagha shay, something has reached something else. And then from balagha you get the word balagha. Ever heard this word before? Balagha, when you're studying Arabic? Anyone come across this before? Yeah, balagha. What is balagha? It's a very difficult word to translate. But essentially what it means is to take normal speech and to make it more impactful. Yeah, that's why some of the translations for balagha are eloquence or rhetoric. What does that mean? It just means that you're taking normal speech and you're making it more compelling and impactful to the ears of people. Yeah. So they said, the first, what we have to do is we have to make our call balagh. Make it effective so it reaches the hearts of people. Yeah. That's the first thing we have to do. And that call has a second quality as well. It is mubin. And mubin comes from the root of abana. Abana, Razi says, means to separate something. In this context, it means to be able to separate and distinguish between truth and falsehood, good and bad, right and wrong. Yeah. So it's very interesting. If you put those two things together, what do they mean? It means that firstly, when they came, they started to call them to Islam. And the way they did that is, number one, the way they spoke and called them was by using speech which was very touching, very moving, very captivating. That's how it reaches people's hearts. However, the second quality of that message is that when they spoke, it was very clear to the listener that this is right and this is wrong. Yeah. Now I understand what you are saying. And what that means basically is that part of the quality of their speech is that it was emotionally moving. And a second part is that it was intellectually moving. Does that make sense? When you say you make something clear between right and wrong, what you're saying is that you managed to intellectually convince someone that actually this is the way to look at something now. Yeah, I was looking at it wrong, now I can look at it correct. However, the problem with human beings is that, you know, sometimes that's not good enough. Yeah. You can tell me, explain things to me in a nice way, but you know what? It didn't really move me, you know? I didn't really feel what you meant. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they said we did both. The way we spoke to them moved them, and what we said had substance. Now you have to appreciate that, because sometimes you find either both are missing in someone's speech, or one is there and one is missing. Yeah? So I'll give you an example. Even today's part, I came across an example. You find many people are able to give powerful speeches. But if you listen carefully, there's nothing being said whatsoever. There's no substance to what they're saying, right? For example, across the pond in America with the presidential candidates, yeah, a huge crowd, massive conferences, fiery speeches, yeah. But what's being said? Anything new, anything original? Not really, yeah. If you go to, you know, some of these evangelical Christian channels, have you ever come across those by accident? You know, you thought, what's this about? What's going on here? And this one is very close to some of the Muslim channels, right? So you skip to them, and there was one. I was very, amazed. How do people watch this, right? This is a guy, Nigerian preacher, and he's standing there, he's bouncing up and down, and he's talking. It's like very, in Urdu we say, jazbati. There's a lot of zeal, okay? And he's really passionate about what he's saying. And then there's two people flanking him. They're like, amen, amen, amen. Like, really G'ing him up. And everyone's like, and then people calling in, oh, Father, what you said, they were so fantastic. Yeah, make a prayer for me, make a prayer for me. So you're thinking, and then, okay, let me listen to what he's actually saying. Hang on a minute, he's talking rubbish. There's nothing good coming out of his mouth whatsoever. You cannot even understand it as a coherent message. It's just words that are being said in a very emotional way. And people are getting fired up by it, right? People are getting fired up. And you know, if you go to some of the places, some of the churches, especially the evangelical type, they have massive crowds. You'll be amazed. Wembley Stadium packed up by some of their preachers. Yeah, how? Because, you know, their speech has a lot of balagh. Yeah, it's quite powerful. It emotionally charges people. But there's no mubeen in there whatsoever. There's no substance. There's no intellectual stimulation. However, sometimes you find the person, he has no balagh, but he's mubeen. Yeah? What does that mean? Someone, he knows his stuff. Okay? And he explains things to you. But the way he explains them, his voice is so monotone. There's no expressions on his face. He doesn't lift his voice, doesn't lower it. People are having the best sleep of their life. Isn't it? Happens sometimes. Wallahi, you go to some of the khutab, maybe most of the khutab, yeah, on Jum'ah, people are sleeping even before it began. Even before he opened his mouth, people are sleeping. Now, obviously, it's blameworthy for them, but at the same time, you can appreciate, you know, it seems like there's sleeping gas coming out of his mouth sometimes. It's so boring, yeah. But if you listen carefully, yeah, he said very good things, in fact, you know. Wish I would have taken notes that day, basically. So sometimes someone has this, sometimes someone has that. The messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they had both at the highest possible level. Yeah, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ, which makes the whole saying even more beautiful, because it means we're not just trusting in Allah to make things happen. We're going to do our best. And the best means trying to convince people emotionally as well as intellectually. And that is how someone becomes a great da'i. Yeah, that he's able to, you know, emotionally charge people. And you know, subhanAllah, the Prophet, they said, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned in Zad Ma'ad, that when he would stand on the mimbar, his face would change color and the tone of his voice would change such that the people thought he was summoning them to a council of war. Yeah, this is war. That's how he would speak, like, you know, that emotion. His face would change color, subhanAllah. And in one narration, he had this deep vein that used to go across his forehead. And sometimes it would just bulge slightly. You know, someone becomes angry. Maybe sometimes dad becomes angry with you. You think, oh no, he's really angry. If you look at his face, you can see the vein right there. Yeah, it's like that. They could see his face, subhanAllah, change color. He was passionate about what he was saying. Yeah, and he was able to, subhanAllah, captivate his audience, subhanAllah. So this is our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah, and a person needs to work on both of these things if they want to be successful, a successful da'i. Okay, now there's something else here is what we learn. We learn about the character of the messengers. Because if people are being rude to you, calling you liars, saying that, you know, you come here, you're just imposters, you know, you come in and you're just lying to us, we don't believe a word you're saying, they become aggressive towards you, then usually the reaction is people become, you know, rude to one another, right? They start to insult one another. However, the prophets of Allah, they didn't do that. They said, you know what? Whatever you say, we're going to stick to our message and we're not going to start insulting you back. We're not going to start being obnoxious and rude to you back. It's very subhanAllah telling, because it's difficult to be like this, right? And it's human nature to try and, you know, give as good as you get, basically. You know, that's what human nature is, isn't it? But, you know, as one of the wise people said, never ever, you know, respond, never ever, what was it saying about the foolish person? Don't reply to a foolish person, he's got more experience. Don't reply to a foolish person, he's got more experience. Yani, if you lower yourself to the fool's level, you lose because he's got more experience than you. Good saying, isn't it? Yeah, this is the idea, yani, don't lower yourself. They didn't lower themselves to their level of insulting and hurling abuse at them. Rather, they maintained their dignity and their character. Now, this is expressive of their character. Another thing which it shows us is that this links back to the first passage. In Surah Yasin, in the beginning, Allah told us about the Prophet ﷺ that إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, you are from those that have been sent. Now a story is given about those that have been sent before him. And look at their character. Their character is upright and straight. Just like we said, you were عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. You are upon a straight path. Meaning your character is upright. Yeah, you are a straight arrow. And then we are given an example about prophets who illustrated that saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. What did the people say in response to the messenger's words? They said the following. قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. They said, we see an evil omen in you. It's very interesting, this verse. لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. If you do not stop, we will stone you and we will make you suffer a painful punishment at our hands. It's quite serious now, isn't it? Now they've gone to threatening them, giving them death threats. Look how it began though. Before they issued a death threat, they engaged in what we call propaganda. Yeah. When they said, إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ, Al-Tabri said it means, we see an evil omen in you. Yeah, we see an evil omen in you. And there's also a saying of one of the early Muslims that what that meant, Qurtubi mentioned it, is that there was a drought in their city which lasted for 3 years. Yeah, Qurtubi said that, Muqatil said that they experienced a drought for 3 years. So, you know, with no rain, you know, there's no pastures, the animals are going to be dying, malnutrition, so on and so forth. People are suffering, economically speaking, they're suffering. They're in what we call a depression, isn't it? They're going through a depression. And so what they said is that, you know that drought? You know the suffering we're going through as a nation? That's because of you guys. It's because you Muslims came to our country that our economy began to suffer. إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا. Yeah. And even the word tatayyar, it comes from the root of tayr, which is bird. Yeah. And the connection is that, you know, the ancient people, they would be superstitious. If they saw a flight of birds this way, they say it's a good sign. If they saw a flight of birds that way, they say, no, it's a bad sign. Even in today's times, we have these superstitious things, isn't it? What do they call them? Bad luck, isn't it? What kind of examples of bad luck are there today?
Break a mirror.
Break a mirror, yeah.
Black
cat passed. Yeah. Don't step on. Oh, don't step on a crack. What happens if you do that? Your back breaks. No, you don't have a lie. SubhanAllah. Yeah, exactly. So people have these superstitious things, beliefs here. Even in our time, it's not something historically exclusive to, you know, people of the past. It's rather something present in our time. So they said, قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. We see your presence to be a source of misfortune for our society. That's what they said to them. And there's only three of them. Yeah. Now, what did the messengers that will come later actually, after, you know, why did they say that? This is very interesting to ask. Why did they say that? Because first of all, this is not a response to the message, i.e. it's not an intellectual response to rejecting the message of Islam, is it? An intellectual response would be, I can't accept the message of Islam because it doesn't make sense for X, Y, Z reason. Yeah? Isn't it? That would be intellectual response. But to say, instead of that saying, you know what, you people, man, you're causing the rain to stop. You people, you're causing our country to suffer from a depression. You people are bad luck. That's not intellectual response, is it? So already they're admitting defeat. When you're unable to articulate intellectual response and you have to resort to insulting or superstitious ideas, then you already admitted defeat. But there's something else. You see, when you curse people and you say you people are bad luck to us, what that does, it creates a climate of fear in the country, isn't it? Those people, man, they're responsible for so many bad things happening to us. And did you hear what happened? That was because of them as well. Yeah? Just like the whole narrative on immigrants in this country, you know, pre-Brexit,
what was it about immigrants, man? They caused all sorts of problems. You know, there was an interview on Sky News. There's this white lady, young white lady. You know, she's on the dole, right? And they're like, so what do you think is going to happen after the Brexit? She goes, well, we're all going to get our jobs back, you know, and it's just going to be really good, and blah, blah, blah. So the guy goes, so what job are you going to get back? She goes, I never worked before.
My God, what is going on here?
Why did people believe that for? Yeah, because of the hysteria that was created regarding immigrants, right? In the same way, we find hysteria being created about the Muslim community, isn't it? In America, wallahi, one of the speakers from America, he said that I got into a lift, right? And this American family, non-Muslim American family, got on the lift as well. When they got on the lift, they turned around, and he came in after them, and they went silent, right? So they hadn't pressed the button. So obviously when you go inside the lift, you press the button, right? So he pressed the button and he said, where are you guys going? Did he say anything? He goes, what number do you want to go on? He just looked down on the floor. So basically, what happened is, he pressed the button for like the fourth floor, but he then pressed the button for the first floor, just went up one, and then he got out the lift. And he said, you know what? They were just frightened, just because I had a beard. Like, they were frightened, they're scared for their lives. I had two kids and two adults, and they were just so afraid of getting to live with a Muslim. Why? Because of the propaganda. Yeah. قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ is the equivalent to propaganda. Now, the real interesting thing is, why is there a need for propaganda? The reason is, look at what they say next. لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا if you don't stop this, لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ we are going to pass a law that says that you people can be stoned to death. That's what they're saying. So what we see is that they needed to make the people feel as though we can abuse this minority, and the way we can do that is by making them fear them. Once we make them fearful of them, we can do whatever we want. And this is something exclusive to this story. If you read the story of Musa alayhi salam, Fir'aun uses the same tactics. Yeah, Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 127. قال الملأ من قوم فرعون أتذر موسى وقومه ليفسدوا في الأرض. The chiefs of Fir'aun, they said, Are you going to leave Musa and his people to cause corruption on the land? ويذرك وآلهتك. And they are going to make people abandon you, Fir'aun, as well as their deities. قال سنقتل أبناءهم. Then he said, we are going to kill all of their sons. Now, the policy to slaughter their sons came after the propaganda about Musa and his people. Do you see that? Yeah? And, you know, this is exactly what is happening today regarding the Muslim community. There is so much propaganda creating fear, and then what happens? You see laws being passed in Parliament, yeah? Which happen to be targeting Muslims, you know? Okay, so this is some of the analysis of this verse, and second thing they say, وَلَا يَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ So if stoning you to death wasn't bad enough. However, Al-Qurtubi said there's another meaning for stoning here. He said it could possibly mean to abuse. We're going to abuse or we are going to... Oh yes. He said we're going to abuse, curse and revile you if you don't stop this. Yeah, that could be one possible meaning for لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ we are going to stone you. However, in the Quran, he also said the words لَنَرْجُمَنَّ or rajm, only ever refer to killing, nothing less than that. However, in this verse, it seems it may be the case that they're not talking about killing, they're talking about abusing, because the second punishment they say is what? وَلَا يَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ You will experience from us a very painful punishment, meaning we're going to torture you. We're going to torture you. Yeah. Now, one of the interesting things about the way they said that is the word minna. وَلَا يَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ We are going to punish you severely. And that punishment is going to come from no one other than us. We're going to do it with our own hands. Now, what does that tell us? You know, sometimes somebody wants to do something bad to someone else, they call the hitman, right? They pay £10,000, go and take this guy. Or if you're the government, you know, you get black war involved. Yeah, you get a secret, what do they call them? Not soldiers, what do they call them? Mercenaries, yes, mercenaries. You get the mercenaries involved and they go and do the dirty work. We don't want to get our hands dirty with this. But they said, no, we're going to do it with our own hands. Why did they say that for? What does that tell us about them? They're willing to do the dirty work themselves with their own hands. What that tells us is that they had a lot of hatred in them, isn't it? That they want to do this stuff with their own hands. It shows us they had deep-seated hatred for these messengers of Allah subhanAllah. Yeah, imagine. Yeah, this is the level that things have reached. Now, what did the Prophet say? They said in response to them, قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. They said, the ta'ira, this ta'irukum, means this evil omen ma'akum, it is with you. What does that mean? Al-Tabari said it means that your good and bad fortunes in life, they are around your own neck. Meaning, whatever good and bad happens to you in your life, it is because of you, not because of us. Yeah, which is interesting because they didn't say, you are saying we're an evil omen. You know what? You're an evil omen. They didn't say that. They said to them, you know, you guys, you are your bad luck. They didn't turn around and say, you know what? Your bad luck. Rather, they said, that bad luck, if it's there, is because of you. Yeah, so you put that in the context of what Qurtubi said. He's saying that the rain stopping and you experiencing a recession and a drought, that misfortune is because of you and because of your bad behavior with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, and that's a very important point for us as well to reflect of our own lives, that when misfortunes come our way, bad things happen to us, we should ask ourselves, is this happening because I did something wrong? Yeah, in that hadith of Ta'if, where the person goes to Ta'if and he is rejected by those people. And by the way, Ibn Ishaq said that he stayed there for 10 days trying to call those people. It wasn't just a one day event. He went there and he spent 10 days. In the beginning, he asked the tribal leader to accept his message. And if they weren't going to accept it, then not to tell the Quraysh. Yeah. But they rejected him. And then he went and he asked the people to accept Islam. But they rejected as well. And then, subhanAllah, they sent the scum of the society to stone him. Yeah, as he left Ta'if, he left bloodied. In that state, he left and he was in a state of shock because he said himself to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that I didn't realize where I was until I reached one courtyard. And there I sat down. And it was there that he made this powerful dua. Now the dua itself, many of the scholars of the hadith said the dua hasn't got an authentic chain of narration. However, one of the scholars, a contemporary, he said, if anyone reads that dua, they know this is not a fabrication. These words could only have been said by the Prophet ﷺ. Amazing, isn't it? The analysis there. And part of that dua is him saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, is this out of your anger towards me? If it is not, then I am happy. I am happy. But if you could make it easier for me, I would be even more happy. Yeah. Now why did he say that? He said that because he was teaching us a lesson. Sometimes bad things happen to us because we do bad things. Yeah. When we sin, wal'iyadu billah, may Allah forgive us for our sins, sometimes it can trigger a calamity to come our way. If that happens, then you know what? Blame yourself. Don't blame other people. And also, ask for forgiveness from Allah. Because the only way that calamity will stop is if you ask Allah to forgive you. Yeah, this is very, subhanAllah, interesting lesson that we can learn. And also, there's a verse in Surah Al-Imran which is teaching us the same thing. Verse number 165 in Al-Imran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَابَتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّا هَذَا. In the battle of Uhud, the Muslims, they suffered. Yeah, some 70 people lost their lives at the battle of Uhud. And then what happened is after the battle, some people asked a very strange question. Allah says, أَوَلَمَّ أَصَابَتْكُمْ. Is it the case that when you were struck with a musibah, a calamity, قَدْ أَصَابَتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا, that also came of a similar level to those before, meaning in the Battle of Badr, your enemies suffered the same. Do you then say, قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا? Do you say, how did this happen? Like, how did this happen to us? How did we end up suffering like this? Allah said, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Say, that is from your own self. And we know in the Battle of Badr, Battle of Uhud, a mistake was made by some of the Muslims, isn't it? When the Prophet told them to stay on the hill, some of them, they departed. In fact, most of them departed and didn't listen to the command of the Prophet. And then after that, some fled as well, the battle. Allah is saying, you suffered. Why? Because of your own issues. Yeah. So this is a lesson we learn from this. Then after telling them that, you know what, all this misfortune is coming because of your own bad deeds, they said, أَإِن ذُكِّرْتُمْ. أَإِن ذُكِّرْتُمْ means, as the Qurtubi said, is it the case that every time we remind you about Islam and call you to this beautiful religion, that you say, تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ, that you say, you're a curse to us, you're an evil omen, you're bad luck? Is that your response to us? How could you speak to us in that way? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. Rather, you are a nation that is doing israf. Now, why did they call them a nation that does israf? Surely they should have called them a nation that does kufr, or a nation that belies, or a nation that, you know, is mufsidun, is doing corruption on the earth. Why did they say you are people that do israf? I'll give you a tip. The word israf, it means to go beyond the bounds. Yeah? Go over, cross a line. You know when they say you cross a line? Yeah? It's to cross a line. Yeah? And Qurtubi said, Al-Israf mujawazatul had. It is to go beyond the limit. So why do you say, you people that are going beyond the limits? You people that are crossing the line? Yes?
Maybe because you know it's the truth.
Wow. Okay. So you know it's the truth, but you're not accepting it. Yeah. It's true, however. Okay, so they're accepting because of arrogance. But the thing is, if someone calls you to Islam and you know it's the truth, you could say, thanks but no thanks, isn't it? Or you could go one step further and say, no, it's not true, even though you know it's true. Or you could go one step further and say, you're a liar. Or you could go one step further and say, you know what, I'm going to kill you, man. Yeah? So do you see why they call them بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمُ مُسْرِفُونَ? You could have just, you know, said, you know what, we're not going to accept it, that's the end of the story. But you escalated things to this level, you took things so far. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. You're doing israf, meaning you're going way over the limits here. Yeah? And that is why they said, أَإِن ذُكِّرْتُمْ, i.e. every time we remind you, you come with this behavior. You know, and this behavior, it is uncalled for. It is going way over the limits. Yeah? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. There's a few lessons we learn here. Okay. The first lesson we learn is disbelief and arrogance are linked. Disbelief and arrogance are linked. What does that mean? It means that people who are kafir, people who are disbelievers, though they are of many shades, the reason why they don't believe all boils down to arrogance. And this is the way the Quran speaks about kufr. Who is the worst kafir? Yeah? Don't say George Bush. Huh? Who's the worst kafir? Ali, yes. Yes, Iblis. Very interesting that nearly every time Iblis is mentioned, his kibr is mentioned as well. Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the angels were told to bow down, فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Yeah. Allah said, when the angels, I mean imagine Iblis, he enjoyed the company of angels. Once upon a time he was that pious. Imagine, he was that pious, he used to be with the angels, even though he's from the jinn kind, according to many scholars. Then when he was told to bow down to Adam alayhi salam, and again here it seems as though there's a difference of opinion. Did the angels bow down to Allah out of reverence to him for creating Adam? Or did they actually bow down to Adam because Allah ordered them to? There's a difference between the two. Yeah. Wallahu alam, it seems as though it's the first, that they bowed down to Allah, yeah, in order to celebrate His creation of Adam alayhi salam. Yeah, as we know, prostration to other than Allah is forbidden. Yeah, except the one that's done out of respect. Yeah, that is why some scholars go for the second opinion, which is that they actually bowed down to Adam. Regardless, Iblis was then in the company of the angels. Allah said, all of the angels prostrated, one man standing. Who's that? Iblis. And Allah said, wastakbara. And he had kibr. You know, istakbara, it means to seek greatness. You know, it's on the pattern of istafa'ala. And istafa'ala has the meaning of to seek something. What was he seeking? Kibr. To become big. Allah said, wastakbara wa kana min al-kafir. And he was from those who were the kafirs, the disbelievers. Yeah, so if Iblis, yeah, is a kafir, and Allah always refers to his kibr, what is Allah telling us? That you should associate disbelief with arrogance. Yeah, and it's of different forms, different levels rather. Some people have a little bit, some people have more, but it is that's what it boils down to. And you know what? This is, even if you spout to da'wah to people, some accept, some don't. Some people, they're very close to. Yeah. If you ask them, why don't you go ahead and accept Islam? Usually it's like, you know, things to do with, you know, about, you know, I enjoy my sausages type of thing, you know, I enjoy my the pub and the drink, this, that and the other, I enjoy Friday nights and all that stuff. You know, if I've got to become Muslim, then I've got to pack that stuff up, and you know, I'm not ready to do that right now. Right? So, okay, submitting to Allah or the pub, which one is it going to be? If a person chooses this one over that, what does that mean? It means that they're arrogant, meaning why should I have to sacrifice this for God? What is that except arrogance? Am I right or wrong? Isn't it? There's always kind of arrogance there. Dave, this is the first lesson. The second lesson is arrogance makes you dumb. Yeah? How do we derive this? Well, look at the argument of the people against the messengers. They didn't respond in any intellectual way. They said, you guys are just bad luck. Okay, it's a very strong argument. They were bad luck. Anything else? No, we're going to stone you. Wow. Like, that's heavyweight stuff, you know, coming back. Why? This is because arrogance blinds people to the truth. They're willing to say anything, do anything in order to reject the truth, isn't it? Which sometimes makes them dumb. And there's a very good story about this in the Quran, about a very rich man who becomes very dumb. You know who this person is? Qarun. Huh? Qarun, okay. But this man is like a super king. Fir'aun is another example. But Allah told us that this person ended up looking very dumb. Nimrud. Excellent. Who said that? Ahsant. Nimrud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, أَلَمْ تَرَى إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Listen to this, subhanAllah. Allah said, have you seen the one who was arguing with Ibrahim of all people about who? Allah. I don't think God exists. What? Are you serious? Allah said, have you seen that person? You know him? أَنْ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Allah gave him tremendous kingdom. You know when you hear a rich man describe the property of another rich man, he says, you know what, that guy's seriously rich. You're like, is he really rich? Like, you know what rich is, right? Yeah. He's really rich. Yeah, man, that guy's seriously rich. The weight of his words is heavy, isn't it? Imagine when Allah says that man had serious money. SubhanAllah. He must have had some serious dough. Yeah. And أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Allah said, we gave him kingdom. Qurtubi said that the reason why Allah told us that is to show us the reason he's arguing about God. The reason he's saying, I don't believe in God, is because I've got money. My money, my wealth, my power has deluded me. That is why I'm asking, is there really a God? SubhanAllah. What a connection. Then what happened? Ibrahim alayhi salam made him look stupid by giving him a powerful argument. He says, okay, you're the man. But you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can do some amazing things. First of all, he can bring the dead back to life, meaning resurrection. He can cause people to die and bring them back to life. The king said, you know what, I can do that as well. Prisoners, come up. One on the death row, let him go free. The one who's going to escape tomorrow, kill him. See, that is not a response to the argument, because what Ibrahim alayhi salam was saying is that he can take the souls from people's body, not kill people. Anyone can kill people. Do you see? So even his response, it wasn't a valid argument. Now listen to this. Ibrahim alayhi salam doesn't validate his argument, yeah, by responding to it. He just continues to say, okay, and another thing about Allah is he brings the sun from the east and makes it set in the west. Why don't you go ahead and bring it up from the west? Now here, think about it. The king could have said, you know what, you're wrong, I bring it out from the east. Isn't it? But Allah said, فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. The mabhut is the one who is flabbergasted, lost for words, unable to say anything in response. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. Allah says he was dumbfounded, left, you know, with his jaw wide open. Oh my God, what am I going to say to that? How do you look? If you took a picture of him, hashtag Dumbo. Isn't it? That's how you would refer to him. That's how the Quran says was his ending. Why? Because he was arrogant. He was arrogant and he was dumb because of that. Yeah, this is the Quran, subhanAllah. Last lesson it shows us is that not much has changed. Anyone who's listening to this carefully was like, you know what? Nothing has changed, man. The same tools used by the enemies of Islam to try and silence the Muslims and the callers of Islam. The same things. And this is very important. Knowing this is going to benefit you, because knowledge is power and ignorance is weakness. Once you know certain things, it empowers you. Because when you see these same things, it doesn't shock you. You know, some people become so shocked, they start to go into this conspiracy theory mode. Everything's a conspiracy theory. You know, one of my teachers, he loves to put people down that are super conspiracy theory tip, right? So he says to them, yeah, even my toothpaste, the kuffar are after me through my toothpaste. They put some chemicals, you know, makes me miss my salah. Like, how far are you going to take this conspiracy theory, Habibi? You're just going crazy about the conspiracy. Who did 9/11? The whole life is spent, I want to find out who did 9/11. Habibi, there's a man from Afghanistan. He said he did it. He said he did it, man. Khalas, end of story. You know. So knowing these things, when you see these evil things happening and being orchestrated, and you read about them in the Quran, the person doesn't, you know, become bewildered by them. He says, you know, Allah told us this happened before. And the reason he told us is because it's going to happen in the future. Now, what do we do about it? What we do is what the messengers did. When they saw these things happening, they continued their call. They remained calm and they relied on Allah for the outcome. You know what? We should do the same thing. Yeah, we should do the same thing. Now, this last verse, inshallah, this is my favorite verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says, another man enters the story. Another man enters the scene. Who is this man? Allah describes him. Taqalu is a mistake there. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Subhanallah. Then, from the furthest part of the city, a man came running. He said, my people, follow the messengers. Listen to this. Allah says, one man comes. This man is a believer. Where did he come from? He came from the furthest part of the city, on the outskirts. How did he come? He came running. Not walking, he came running. Thirdly, what did he say? People, my people, follow the messengers. Yeah, meaning I believe in them, but you should follow them. Listen to what they're saying. Don't behave in this way. Yeah, don't behave in this way towards them. Now, there's so much we can learn from this. First of all, ask yourself, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, didn't tell us his name? You know, all of the scholars of tafsir, they say this man's name was Habib al-Najjar. Habib, the carpenter. All of them mention it. At-Tabari mentioned it, Qurtubi mentioned it, Ibn Kathir, all of them mention it. However, Allah, he didn't say Habib came. He said, a man. Not even ar-rajul. You know, the man. Allah subhanahu didn't even make him ma'rifah. He made him nakira. A man came. Some man came. Why did Allah subhanahu choose not to tell us the identity of this man? Instead, call him a man. Question number one. Question number two. What is the significance of telling us that he came from the furthest part of the city? Why tell us his location? How? What does that do? What does that tell us? Thirdly, he came running. What does that teach us? So, what do you think, my brothers? You tell me. What do we learn from these things? First of all, let's we take one by one. Why call him a man? Yes.
Because you never know, he might be an angel.
La. Ar-Rajul is a man. But why not call him by his name? Yes.
Maybe for us to actually pay attention to him, to actually what this man came rather than us going into detail
about. Ahsan, very good, mashallah. The brother said, because if certain details were given, like his name, everyone become fascinated. Oh, let's find out about this man. Where does he live? Is he still alive? Yeah. So we may miss the point of the whole verse. Very good. What else? Ali at the back. You don't have to be a scholar too?
No, I mean, you don't have to give a scholar to give da'wah because Allah just said,
La ilaha illallah. Say mashallah. Say mashallah. This is beautiful, mashallah, tabarakah. Very good. Ali, how old are you, sir?
13,
yes, mashallah. He said that by telling us he was a man, Allah was teaching us you don't need to be a scholar to give da'wah. You don't need to be a scholar to give da'wah. And you have to really appreciate that point, because where is he coming to? He is coming to a place where the greatest ulama are living. Isn't it? You don't get a greater alim than a prophet, do you? Three of them are there. And despite the greatest ulama being there, the man says to himself, you know what, I need to go and I need to tell those people to accept that message. I need to go and do da'wah to them. Yeah? So it shows us this another point, that you don't need to be a scholar to make a difference in the world and to do something valuable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very good point. What else? Any other reasons for just calling him a man? Okay, what about the second question about where he came from? Why is his location important? He came from the furthest part of the city. Yes.
Because it's to show the importance.
Importance of what?
What he's trying to say.
Okay, to show the importance of what you're trying to say. Yes, Asif.
Did some persons say that by coming from all the way to the other side of the town shows he came from the poorer part of the town?
Okay, interesting. So the outskirts, maybe the poorer part. Even if that's the case, what's the point?
It shows that it doesn't matter what your status is in Islam. Even if you're amongst the poor, it doesn't matter.
Okay. So your honor doesn't lie in your social status. Possibly, but I haven't come across this, that because he lived in the outskirts, it means he might have been a poorer person. Yes?
It shows the love he had for his people, because even though he was living in the first part of the city, he knew that this message was very important. So he
wrapped up the Masha'Allah, yes, this is another very, very good lesson, that him coming from all the way outside of the city shows his love for his people. He wanted good for them. And you know what? I'm prepared to go from one side of the city to the other side. Yeah. Very good. Anything else?
So,
yes.
Maybe he's not. So, you know, he's not from the prophets, not one of them. That's why he come from far. Not from the messenger side.
He's not a messenger. Yeah, he's just a man.
He's just that's why he shows that he's come from Prabhupada. He's not part of them. Like
okay. He's not from the messengers, definitely, yeah.
So then it shows that he's from the people. He's not from the...
Okay, very good. So the fact that he says, my people follow the messengers, shows us that he's got something that was not given to the messengers. The messengers were foreign. The man was a native. He was from the people. Yeah, that is how he could say, my people, listen to the messengers. You know, sometimes that helps, because if you come from outside and start to preach, people would say, what are you doing here? Coming up to our country, telling us how to live. In our country, we don't do that, okay? So why don't you go back to where you came from? Isn't that what people say? Why do you go back to where you came from? If you want Sharia so bad, isn't that what people say? Yeah. We say the world belongs to Allah. Okay, what else do we learn? What about the fact that he came running? Importance to what? The importance that they need to know? Okay, it shows a sense of urgency he had. What else?
Maybe he knew that they're going to harm the messengers.
Okay, very good. It could show that it's a state of emergency, basically. You know, it looks like they're going to. They said they're going to threaten to kill them. It looks like this might actually happen.
Or he's worried that the punishment of Allah is going to reach the people.
Okay, again, emergency. You know, things are turning really bad now, escalating. It could be that Allah's punishment is going to come. I need to do something. Last person, yeah.
Is it because they were already starting to increase in their going above the line, so they were going further and further?
Yeah.
And now they could have gone to a point where they went too far, so they were trying to get there as quick as possible to stop them going too far.
Okay, yeah, similar to what the brother's saying, that these things are spiraling out of control, and he's going to try and do something to stop it. I have written down 10 lessons, yeah, just from this one verse. Some of you have said them already. I'm just going to read them out, inshallah. The first lesson is, his name is not mentioned, and instead he's referred to as a man. Why? To teach us that it's not who we are, but what we do in life that counts. Yeah. By not telling us his name, instead by illustrating what he did, we are being taught it's about what you do in life, not who you are. Yeah, what your background is, what your social status is, so on and so forth. Second lesson, concealing his name, even though he is known to be Habib and Najjar, and instead calling him a man, illustrates what it means to be a real man. Standing up for what's right, even if it means putting yourself in harm's way. Al-Razi mentioned this. He said this shows a rujula, you know, manlyhood. Yeah, this is what it means to be a real man. That's why Allah called him a man there. Number three, concealing his name also suggests that this man was sincere and didn't want to be known for what he did, or wasn't doing it for fame or popularity. Number four, also by calling him a man sends a message that just because you're not a scholar of Islam, it doesn't mean you cannot make a difference in the world and do something valuable in the eyes of Allah. Number five, telling us that he came from the furthest part of the city demonstrates commitment to the faith and readiness to struggle for the sake of Allah. It also shows us that he was a man who used his initiative and didn't wait for others to tell him what to do. Number six, highlighting his location as being far away from the location of the messengers speaks volumes about how effective their da'wah was. It reached to the furthest part of the city where one man became a Muslim. Number seven, by informing us that one man from the outskirts believed may indicate that people who live in the rural parts may have softer hearts and are more spiritual than people who live in the inner city. And this is something that people who travel can attest to. Sometimes, you know, village people, they live amongst nature, so their disposition is different to people who live in the middle of the city. Number eight, Allah told us the man came running or in haste. This demonstrates his zeal and passion for promoting the truth. It also shows us he cared a lot about the welfare of his people. Number nine, when he finally reached the town center and stood in front of his people, he told them to follow the messengers. This demonstrates that though he had faith and was passionate, he knew which lane was his and he stayed in that lane. You know, a person needs to know, appreciate, yani, their level and the level of other people. Sometimes people, you know, they get a bit zealous and then they lose track of... in Urdu they say, pajamas se bahar nikal gaye. You heard this saying before? Person has jumped out of his pajamas. Meaning, yani, he's doing something which he shouldn't be doing. He's not qualified. You just know your position. Yeah. He, subhanAllah, had iman, had passion. But when he reached the scene, he said, you know what, this is where I stop and they begin. says, ittabi al-mursaleen. Now you follow the messengers. Lastly, note how the story began about messengers coming to the Qariya. Whereas here, the same place is referred to as Medina. The story began, إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ وَضْرِبَ لَهُمْ أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَ. Give them the example of the people of the Qariya. Here Allah said, a man came from the furthest part of what? Medina. What's the difference between Qariya and Medina? It's the same place. Some of the scholars said that Medina is even bigger than a Qariya. So the reason why Allah used the word Medina here is to illustrate just how far he came from. He came from so far. It's like he was living on the outskirts of a Medina. And if that is the case, Allah is drawing our attention to the distance he traveled. It teaches us another lesson that we should not make excuses in our lives. You know, if he had an excuse, if anyone had an excuse, it would have been him. He could have said, okay, the situation is really bad, but you know what? If the messengers can't do this, what am I going to do? Yeah. Or he could have said, you know what? It's happening all the way over there. And I'm all the way over here. Surely someone closer can do something. Isn't it? Isn't that the mentality some people have? You know what? When you see something happening bad, you're far away and other people are closer. You're like, you know, hopefully one of them will sort something out, you know. He's like, I'm all the way on the other side. I'm going to make it happen. Yeah, which teaches us, subhanAllah, we should not make excuses for ourselves. May Allah Jalla Wala inspire us with the story. Inshallah, in the coming week, we will finish the story bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Next week, inshallah, hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik wa an'im ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakum khair wa barak lakum. I believe Isha is 8:15 next week. 8:15 next week, inshallah. It cut off, I don't know why.
Yeah, yeah, so I wonder.
I just wanted to ask, you know, the said you're going next week, but I don't know.
Yeah, so you're going to read from 21.
21 to
26?
No,
yeah.
Okay.
What do you mean? It's been ages. You mean okay?
Yeah.
Yeah?
It's because I'm on muffin thing.
Ah, okay. So now it's not official. So.